I'm going to try to record off my phone. I've done it before, but it's not as good, so I have to get a new recorder eventually.
I also like to say thank you personally to you. This Bible conference, there's a lot of people involved in it, but there has to be somebody to organize it and to actually get the right people in the right place and to take all the weird questions and the problems and everything else. And watching you this week was just good for my soul to see. Appreciate you as a person anyway, but...
I appreciate you saying that. Thank you. But it really was a church-wide effort. Everybody worked hard to get it done. I will say, probably you won't hear this, but the offering we took up on Wednesday night was outstanding. And so it was above and beyond what I would have probably estimated or guessed or hoped for. So just the church is behind putting Bibles together. Because the church loves the Word of God. This church and everybody in it, for the most part, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't love the Word of God. They probably would leave if they didn't love the Word of God. and I don't mean to say that everybody that has left didn't love God's Word, but I'd be careful how I say things. You know, I don't want to be misinterpreted. But it was a good conference, we had especially the last day, we had a really good push to get it all done. And I'm just really thankful for it. So thank you as well for everything you did.
Sandy at the booth, David has mentioned it in your class. One of the things I think would really be neat is each one of the Bibles that we have done, if we had a stand and gave what language they were in, so that people in the community would know what is being accomplished. Yeah,
that's actually a project that we're working on. So if you look at that display cabinet that's in the lobby, so underneath there are some Bibles. I don't think they're labeled, but that's a work in progress. Some of the Bibles that we have done. And then I think Desiree, I know for sure, and I think Julie and a couple other team members are involved in putting together a history wall that we're going to have in the armory, just because it goes back quite a few years, even before we got involved. Really goes back to the early 60s, so we don't want to lose sight of that, too. I mean, the church Bible printing ministries started up in the early 60s. And that's why, so Bearing Precious Seed is a ministry in Milford, Ohio, a ministry of First Baptist Church, but it's also a movement of churches. So there's a lot of people, when you say Bearing Precious Seed, they don't know about Milford. They know about another church that does the Bearing Precious Seed concept. But there's just not enough churches that do it. So anyway, so where we're at today we've talked about the mysteries. So this series we're going through is the what I just call the prophet of doctrine. I just thought back at the early part of the summer that we just needed to take some time and just cover some just doctrinal issues. Not so much the doctrine that you find in the statement of faith of our church, but by the way, how many of you have ever read the statement of faith of our church? Okay, most of you, good. I think that's a good thing to do. You've been here for a long time, but people that have joined the church, they should read it to find out what we believe. Of course, that's one of the first things I do when I look at a church's website is I go to their statement of faith and find out what they say about the original languages, because then I know where they stand, because, the preservation of Scripture in the original, well, nobody has the original, so that automatically shows me that they're looking at the Bible in a different way than I would. But in any case, what I wanted to cover, so we've talked about the mysteries, the seven mysteries. We went over those and we spent a lot of time going through the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And then the next one that's really vital to an understanding of the Scriptures and kind of defines our doctrinal view of the Bible is what's called the dispensational theology, or dispensations, or some form of that word. And so I want to take a few weeks. I don't know how long it'll take. I never know how long it takes until I dive into this. This is a full-blown course in the Bible Institute. That's 16 weeks. I'm not going to take 16 weeks, so I don't want to do it at that level. But I do want to make sure that we have a good working knowledge of it. It is part of our D2 material as well, Discipleship 2, if you've taken that. I know that kind of goes through kind of quickly, even in there, so... Some people, that may be the first time they've ever been exposed to it and then never see it or hear it of it again. And so this is just an opportunity to kind of, fit that in with this series and then hopefully help everybody get a better handle on the Word of God and how to rightly divide the Word of God. So a dispensational view of the Bible. This is our church has a dispensational view of the Bible. And we're going to talk basically as an introduction today. What does that actually mean? What does dispensation mean when I talk about it? We're not going to get into the details of the dispensations today, the various different situations that are going on, mostly an introduction. But we are dispensational and we're premillennial. And I think everybody knows what premillennial means pretty well right off the bat, right? That means that that Jesus Christ is physically returning to the earth at the beginning of the millennium. And we'll talk about the millennium because the millennium is a dispensation. It is a time frame that is covered later on. So without a dispensational view of the Bible and without a premillennial view of the Bible, the church, what we would call the Philadelphian church, would never have existed. Having an understanding of the Bible, be able to divide the Bible up in such a way, gave cause to the churches to go forth in advanced missions, really from about the middle 1800s, early 1800s, up until about the 1960s when we transitioned into the Laodicean church age. And without a premillennial dispensational view of the Bible, I don't think our country would have ever become the country that it had been. Because that gave us a good, solid Christian view of what God was doing, not only in the church, world of the church, but in the world of the country as well. And so most Christians, you think about something like this, most Christians don't have a problem understanding that there is a second coming. You know, whether they believe in a physical, literal, bodily return or not, they do believe that Jesus Christ is returning somehow. But most people don't know where to fit that into the scheme of God's word and the plan. They don't understand where that thing goes in. And without a dispensational view, you don't know where to plug in the second coming. So you don't know when to be looking for it. You don't need to know how to identify the times and the seasons. You lose all of that without having a dispensational view of the Bible. And so what ends up happening is they really have no blessed hope. They don't, you know, you and I have hope because we know that Christ is coming back physically, bodily. We know that we are not going to experience the tribulation. We know these things because we have a view of the Bible that rightly divides it up and appropriates the different portions of Scripture to the right place. That's really what dispensational teaching is about, is how do you, I don't want to say compartmentalize necessarily, but how you segment the Bible. And I think everybody here is familiar as well that there's three applications of Scripture, right? Historical, and the Bible is a book of history. Inspirational, the Bible has personal application to your life at the moment of your living right now. And then doctrinal, the things that God is teaching. But we also understand that the entirety of the Bible is written for us, but not everything in the Bible is written to us. You guys have heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes things that are written in the Bible are written to a Jewish person or a group of people, and sometimes they're written to the church, and sometimes they're written to the Gentile, the lost, non-Jewish, non-Christian people. And so all of the Bible is written for us, for our admonition, for our understanding, for our likeness, being able to understand what God is saying, so we understand that. But not everything is written to us directly. And what happens is there's this lacking of a major characteristic that goes into making the church today what's called Laodicean. You know, the Laodicean term comes from the book of Revelation chapter 3. It's the seventh letter that Jesus Christ wrote to the angel, the seventh angel, to the seventh church that they had basically turned away from anything that was true. They were lukewarm, and God said, I'd rather you be either cold or hot, but because you're not, I just have to vomit you out, spew you out. And that's the church today. It's just incredible how many people have totally lost track of what God is doing through the church and think that the church is a self-help group for themselves. And it's not a self-help group, although it's self-help. But at the same time, it's about accomplishing God's plan, and dispensations help us identify how God is working His plan in different ages and different times. Here's the thing that happened, that the church allowed to happen. Satan attacked the blood So major denominations don't even teach salvation by faith anymore. You know, there's church, there's people out there calling themselves churches that don't even believe in Jesus Christ. I don't even understand that. Satan attacked the book. He attacked the Word of God, so most evangelical churches don't know that they have an absolute authority anymore. They think they're the authority. And Satan has attacked the blessed hope of the resurrection, about our resurrection, because many Baptists today do not even understand how the Bible divides to lay out the sequence of events in God's plan to restore His kingdom. So, see, if you don't understand mysteries and kingdoms and dispensations, you're never going to really understand what the Bible's all about. So these three are inherent. Now, you can say, well, I believe that God is a Trinity, you know, and that's fine. But what does that mean? What is the purpose of that? How is it getting accomplished? What is He doing if you don't have these three major doctrinal teachings in your understanding of the Bible? You're never going to be able to really share what God is doing to somebody else. So the study that we just concluded, the theme of the Bible, we remember what the theme was, right? To see God establish a kingdom physically and spiritually consecrated to Him. Well, that's the study of the kingdoms. He's establishing a kingdom. But the study of dispensations, that just shows us His strategy. If you would understand that, so the kingdom is the theme, the dispensations is the strategy. It's how He is going to accomplish getting His kingdom established. What is He trying to do? That's probably the best way I could ever think of explaining the connection between kingdoms and dispensations. Is one is the theme or the plan, and the other is the strategy to effect it. If you look at Acts chapter 4. Everybody should have this verse memorized, but Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the study of dispensation still shows us how God is going to accomplish the salvation of man, the establishment of His kingdom, and ruling in righteousness for eternity. Through the process of elimination, what God is doing during dispensations, because there's a sequence of things that happen here. We'll break all this down over the next few weeks. But there's a process of elimination that God is showing mankind that there is no way to righteousness or holiness or salvation other than to come by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. In any time frame in history, that Acts chapter 4, verse 12 nails it. You can't get saved without Jesus Christ in any time frame. And the whole thing about dispensations and about all that God is doing as He's propelling us to an understanding that He's establishing a kingdom. Not only is He establishing a kingdom, but He's saving our souls. But the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. And so I'll explain all of that in a little bit more detail, break that down, what I mean. I don't mean, obviously, that I hope you don't take that I mean that you have to, that people had to get saved by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior in the Old Testament. I'll explain what I mean when we get to it. But I just want you to understand that there was a process that God is eliminating anything that mankind thinks He can do, like in the form of works, to be saved. The kingdom study, another way to look at this is the kingdom study addressed Satan and his attempt to rule. And the dispensation study addresses man's attempt at self-righteousness and a works-based salvation. So what we're looking at, so two ways to understand how they work together. One is about the plan. The other is about the strategy. One is about addressing Satan and his rebellion. And the other is about addressing man and his rebellion. Because when man rebels and thinks that he can work his way to salvation, we get proven wrong understanding dispensations. Okay? Does that help? Just thinking about it in that way. So we'll bring all this together. So, okay, so by way of definitions, let me talk first about the concept of a dispensation. The concept is this. There are some concepts in the Bible that are clearly biblical, but they don't have a corresponding word in the text. For example, Trinity. Right? So Trinity is not a word in the Bible, but Godhead is. And so then we look at the relationship, just even as we read in John chapter 5 this morning, where the Jews acknowledged that, or they acknowledged, they claimed, they accused Jesus Christ of making himself equal to God. And so even in that, so we understand, so that's a concept. You know, another concept that's in the Bible, but the word is not, is the rapture. Right? So there's the term harpazo in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which means to be snatched or caught away. And so that word right there gives us the concept of rapture. Rapture just simply means it's a wonderful thing. It's a rapturous thing. But the rapture itself, we use that term because it is wonderful when we get taken to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And so another word I think that's for now. We'll go with that. So those are two good examples. But the word dispensation, it actually is a Bible word. It is a Bible word. And it is an excellent, it's a Bible word, not only a Bible concept, but it's used four times. The actual word is used four times. So I want to look at these four verses just because it's really simple to do. First off, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, if we would have had to back up in this passage to see what he's actually referring to. But in essence, what he's saying is, if I don't preach the gospel, then a dispensation of the gospel is going to be committed unto me. And a dispensation, we'll explain in just a moment. But Paul is concerned that he does the right thing all the time. And you'll see later on that dispensations have to do with failure. Man failing. Failure. Okay, so first in 1 Corinthians 9, and then two times in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And this passage is actually connected with mysteries. Remember, we talked about the mysteries. It was one of the first things we went through. And I told you, mysteries, kingdoms, and dispensations are all tied uniquely together. So really, if we back up verse 9, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So there's a connection there with the mysteries in this dispensation that is occurring. And then the next one is in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 2. Paul says, so he's almost challenging the church here at Ephesus when he says this makes this statement. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." Have you heard about the dispensation of grace? Well, I hope you have, because we're in it. We're in the dispensation of grace right now. It's called the church age, or the age of grace. So that's a dispensation. And then the fourth time is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. And Colossians 1:25 says that Paul, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So these dispensations have to do with being connected to a fulfillment of his word. So everything is tied together uniquely. So those four times, the word dispensation is actually there. So the reason I point this out, and I'm not going to go down a list of names of people who oppose this theological teaching, but you cannot deny a biblical word. So if the word dispensation is in the Bible, you can't say that there are no dispensations. And there are people out there that do that. Most covenant theological people, you know, Calvinist people, are not dispensational. In fact, they reject it. If they do anything, they'll say, yeah, there's a dispensation of grace because of the doctrines of grace. So they kind of connect them together. That's their term. Anytime you hear the word or the phrase doctrines of grace, that's a Calvinistic view that they're about to give you. And so they would say there's one dispensation, the Old Testament and works or law, and then the New Testament doctrine of grace. And so, but they a lot of times won't even go that far. They'll just tell you, you're wrong, you're heretical. Dispensational theology has only been around since around 1800 with a guy by the name of Darby. But we're not going to get into that history right now, but I just want you to know you would be opposed by a lot of people if you start teaching them this. That's why you need to know it so you can understand it. Because if you tell somebody your church is dispensational, they're going to make fun of you at a minimum and accuse you of being in a heretical church. And you say, look, let me explain it. Let me open it all up and show you. Maybe you convert them. Okay, so anyway, so that's the concept. There is a word there, but then there's the meaning. Okay, what does it mean to be a dispensation? It really comes from the word, and I'm going to say it in Greek, and I'm not a Greek person, but I really want to say it because it leads us ultimately to part of the definition. And that is the word, gosh, I wish I could remember how I said that. Oikonomia. Oikonomia. Okay? Oikonomia. That's as close as I can remember it from the computer last night. And basically, you find that word. So there's four times the word dispensation is used, which is oikonomia. But it actually is found in the scripture seven times. So the other way that it's used is three times that word oikonomia is translated as stewardship. And you can look up the word stewardship. Dispensation and stewardship are tied together very, very specifically. And another word, so if you look up your Strong's Concordance, just so you, if you want to, I think it's 3622 if you want to look it up. All right. And the next one is 3623, which is the word oikonomos. I can't even say it now. How did I say that? Somebody want to try that? Oikonomos. Let's go with that. Which is that, and that word is simply the word steward. So you have stewardship and then you have steward. And there's various forms of these two words actually show up 20 times in the Bible. So the concept and the biblical teaching is there for dispensation. I go through all of that just because what we're trying to get to here. The English word dispensation is a compound word, a compound verb that means to weigh out or to dispense. Hence the word dispensation is to dispense something. Okay? I know I looked it up on the online last night. What is the English word? How would Webster's translate it today? And they basically mean an exception. They define like a deception, dispensation as an exception. You know, I think the Catholics like to give a dispensation to exempt you from something. All right, but that's not what the Bible means it to be. You're not exempted from anything. You're expected to be something. Okay, so there's three things I think that has got a blank. So regarding the word dispensation, is the action of dealing out or distributing something. You're distributing something. It's the action of administering or managing, as in the system of management. So a dispensation would be a management practice. Every business has a management practice. Some of them are good, some of them aren't. But that's really a dispensation. Is how do they administer their management? And the third thing here is the action of dispensing along with some sort of requirement. So dispensations have a requirement expectation. Like if you're at work and your manager says, okay, based on my management practice, I'm going to require you to fulfill this expectation or you'll lose your job. Okay? So in that sense, there's a a responsibility, you, a task, get the job done, a judgment, did you get it done or not, a failure, you're leaving. And that's important, too, when we get to the point of understanding dispensations here in a few minutes. So basically, it refers to the management. In the Bible, it's referring to the management of a household or of household affairs. And specifically, it talks about the management, the oversight, the administration of somebody else's property. Okay, so somebody owns something, and you've been hired to take care of it. Okay, does that make sense? The steward is the manager. The stewardship is the tasking of what you're supposed to do, and there's an owner that takes care of it, or that owns it, that possesses it. Luke chapter, I think, I can't remember what chapter in Luke, but there's a couple of parables that talk about the owner. There was a king. He left it in left his possessions in, with somebody else, and he went away to a far land, and then he came back. And then the steward, the unjust steward, is the parable. That's what I was thinking about. Okay, so the word oikonomos refers to the person who manages and oversees the affairs. But here's the word, the English word that we get from that word, that Greek word, is the word economy. Doesn't it kind of almost sound like economy? You know, if you take away the Greek inflections of the lettering there, you get the word economy. And it helps us to understand the definition of a dispensation. Think about, when we think about economy, what do we think about? We think about money. Okay, well, that's money. Okay, but what we think about is the wealth and the resources of a country or a region in terms of production and consumption of goods and services, right? That would be economy. When we say, hey, the economy is running great, jobs are plenteous, capital goods are, you know, orders are going up, people have more disposable income. So that's what we think about economy. A more exact view of economy would say that it's the careful management of resources. When you talk about economy, don't we say this in our own house? We're just going to have to economize a little better. Right? Pardon?
Tighten the belt.
We have to economize a little better. We have to be more economical in the way we do things. So we have to control our resources better. That's really what the word economy means. And that comes from the same Greek word that we get the words dispensation and stewardship. Okay, so here's the definition then. So we've got all of that bringing us to the definition. The definition of dispensation then is defined as a distinguishable economy under which man bears the responsibility for the proper care and management in the outworking of God's purpose, mind, and will for all mankind. That would be when we're talking about biblical dispensations. A dispensation is defined as a distinguishable economy, the management of resources, under which man bears the responsibility, you've got the job, you have to execute, for the proper care and administration and the outworking of God's purpose, mind, and will for all of mankind.
What's that last part? In the outworking?
Outworking, so we are doing what He wants us to do. We call it God's plan for your life. So you are responsible in this day, in this age, to do certain things for God, right? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to work out His plan. We're supposed to work out His expectation. We're supposed to tell people about His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the outworking of His plan. Outwork is the same thing as do it. Doing His job, doing His bidding. He is the householder, and we are responsible for doing what He said. So it's distinguishable. The reason I use the word distinguishable, because there are specific distinctives among the differing dispensations. So there's essentially what we teach is in this church, and I think most churches teach, but there's basically seven dispensations. If you look on the back of your handout, you see those seven dispensations listed there in chart form. We'll go through all of that next week, or the week after, or the week after that, or the week after that, but we'll get to it eventually. There's seven dispensations, all right, and each dispensation is distinct among the differing, among each one of them. There's different things that occur in every one of them. Some things are the same, but there are some differences as well. And a dispensation is distinct in that it is, this is from God's view. This is not from our view. You have to keep in mind that it's God's view of things, not the way we see things. So when we're looking at dispensations, we're looking at how God is executing his plan. And then the third thing that you have a blank there for is they are instituted and concluded by God. Instituted and concluded by God. God always institutes or ends a dispensation through change in ordinances or principles governing that dispensation. Dispensational theology views the world. If you take this, the householder concept, like in the parable of the unjust steward, if you consider the world, the household of God, not the church of God, but that his personal, he owns it all, right? He made it, he created it, he owns it all. So it's his. And he's given a steward charge for its care. He's given a steward the charge of the care of the household at that time. There's a clear time element to a dispensation. So a dispensation would be a time period while the householder is under care of the steward. You guys tracking? Okay. I want to make sure I explain it well.
I think people got lost in your 1, 2, 3 on the top of page.
They did because you told us to look at the back.
Okay. Which part? Which blank?
A dispensation has 1, 2, 3 distinguishable blanks.
Yeah. Oh, the definition?
Yeah.
I don't know.
The top of the right. Not the definition.
Oh, I got that right here. Let me take a look.
On the front side.
Yeah, I see it.
I kind of guessed.
You said number three.
Yeah,
Instituted.
Yeah, number two is God, not man. Okay, tell us which one's right. We all have different answers because we guessed.
Can we vote?
I don't know what number one's supposed to be.
How about characteristics at the time?
Oh, boy. Well, what I have as a blank is the word distinctive. But distinguishable distinctive doesn't make sense.
There you go.
Okay, I'm sorry. No, I don't know. I'm sorry. I didn't even know what I was typing when I typed that.
What about number three?
Number three is that they are instituted and concluded by God. Number two is that their view is God's view of things, not man's. God's view. So that doesn't even make sense either. So what goes into blank is the word God. God's view. And then, I don't know.
That makes sense. God's view, not man.
Right, but number one doesn't make sense. I don't.
Because doesn't this position have a beginning and an ending? Yeah. Period of time.
I think it's a time frame.
Yeah, put time frame in there. We'll go with that. I have no idea what I was doing. I'm sorry. Okay. So, all right, well, let me finish up here. We're only halfway through. Okay, so. I think I have, below the 1, 2, 3, I have a different way of saying the definition just for the sake of trying to give another way to explain it. God's distinctive method of governing mankind during a period of human history marked by a crucial event, a test, a failure, and a judgment. And if you look on the chart, you'll see that there's, now down the right hand, or down the left hand side, there's this. I know. There's a steward, there's a responsibility, there's a failure, there's a judgment, there's a crisis, and there's limitations and so on. And we'll go through all of those, not every single one of them every single time, but there, that is what a dispensation consists of, is that there's a steward, there's an event, a test, a failure. And the reason there's a failure is important, and we'll get to that just as we go through them all. But just a couple of things that Paul writes in his writings, and I was going to go through the verses, but I think I have them listed there. I'll just mention them real quick, so for the sake of time, so we can finish up. But when Paul writes, Because Paul was given the responsibility of giving us an understanding of the dispensations. Here's the thing that Paul wants you to know, God wants you to know through Paul's writings. First off, is that men are responsible to God for the discharge of their obligations. We are responsible to God. He said in Titus chapter 1, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Isn't it interesting? He tells us that a bishop or a leader in the church, anybody in the church in my mind, that's doing the right thing, you're obligated to God for the discharge of your responsibilities. You know what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ, right? You're going to be judged. And what are we judged for? To get into heaven? No, but what are we judged for? For our works. The discharge of your responsibilities. That's what you're being judged for when you go to the judgment seat of Christ. You're still saved. That's what it says. Very clear. You'll be judged as by fire and either wood, hay, either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. And if it burns up, then you'll get in, but you're going to be naked when you get there because of the discharge of your responsibilities. He also tells us, he teaches us that faithfulness is required of all who have a dispensational responsibility. Faithfulness is required. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You have to be faithful to this. Which is one of the reasons that there's a failure, because men stop being faithful. Yeah. Number three, dispensations have a time limit and an end. They end at an appointed time. Galatians 4:2. But it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So there's a time thing when things end as well. And number four, dispensations are connected with the mysteries of God. And I've already said this a couple times, but Ephesians 3, 2 and 3. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. So there's a connection to the mysteries. And the fifth thing that we get from Paul's writings is that there's a couple of concepts, dispensation and ages. I mean, Paul writes about the age to come. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Dispensations and ages are not necessarily the same thing. So just kind of keep that in mind, but there is an age aspect to it. Okay, so there's some indispensable positions that you and I have to take when it comes to being a dispensational believer. It's important that we understand that what it means to be dispensational, because every theological strain has in one way or the other a discrete way of organizing God's actions in relation to man's sin. And so covenant theology, for example, that I mentioned them earlier, covenant theology teaches there's various dispensations within the outworking of the covenant of grace. And they attempt to describe four dispensations or four periods of time. They don't like to use the word dispensation, but they still have it within there. Others claim that there's only two dispensations. But being a premillennialist like yourself, that doesn't even guarantee somebody's dispensational. And you can be premillennial and not be a dispensationalist. So what does it mean for us to be a dispensationalist? There's three things that I want to cover real quick in the last 3 minutes. Yeah. First off, is a dispensationalist keeps Israel and the church distinctly separate. Everybody else appropriates all of the teachings of the in the promises and the covenants and the teaching in the Bible. They appropriate it to the church. They say God is done with Israel. Now the church has everything that Israel was supposed to get.
Is that primarily why people don't believe dispensation?
That's one of the reasons. Yeah, that's one of the reasons. So this is the most basic test of whether a person is dispensational or not, and truly the most practical test. Those who fail to distinguish Israel and church are not dispensational, no matter what they claim. The dispensationalist believes that throughout the ages, God is pursuing two people, primarily the church and the Jew. And that's just the way it works. That's what the Bible teaches. You have to destroy God's promises otherwise. The second non-negotiable type of position that we would take is a dispensationalist accepts a normal, historical, grammatical, plain, or what goes in a blank is a literal interpretation of the Scripture. This is a very important biblical principle also, that Scripture is for us, but not all Scriptures. I've said that earlier. Yet the question of the word Bible study leads us to methods. You know what it says, 2 Timothy 3, right, verses 16 and 17? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So there's a normal, historical, grammatical, literal interpretation that we have to take from the Bible. We don't spiritualize it and we don't allegorize it. We don't make everything that the Bible says into some sort of fable. Everything that the Bible says is historically valid, except for Judges, I think chapter 9, where there was a tree talking to a briar bush. That's not true. That's a fable, and I think it even refers to it in that way. And so, any case, even that we take literally. That's one of the rules of Bible study, right? You take it literally until you can no longer take it literally. For example, Jesus Christ said, I think it was in John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door. Was Jesus really a door? No. So we take it literally until we can no longer take it literally. So a historical interpretation accepts the places, the events, the people contained in Scripture as actual historical places and people. And then let me finish up here. Number three, dispensationalists insist on God being the central focus of Scripture, which is the point of both the mysteries and the kingdoms. He is central. Man is not central. You know, that's really a big problem in churches today all over the United States and around the world, is that the church has become a place where man is the focal point and not God.
Central focus.
Of the church, of Scripture. Let me re-say that. So let me just wrap this up real quick. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what we're going to do is we're going to divide up the Scripture, we're going to divide up God's plan into seven distinct, distinguishable periods of time. They're not necessarily calendar equal, but there are times when God was doing something differently through man. Dispensational theology is the natural and the proper result of a biblical application of the principles of Bible study, and helps us really harmonize the whole Bible. Because if you don't really have this, you can't harmonize it, and then you can make it say whatever you want it to say. 2 Timothy 2:15 is really clear that if we fail to discern both the unity and the distinctions in Scripture, we're going to be ashamed. That's what he says. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, if you have rightly divided the Scripture and you've worked out your responsibilities the way you were supposed to, then the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ will be gold, silver, precious stones. There's many things in Scripture that must be discerned and properly divided for a proper application. We already talked about, you've already learned in discipleship 2 that there are natural divisions. If you've taken discipleship 2 or just how to study the Bible in any kind of place, there's natural divisions that God has placed in our Bible, that if we didn't reconcile those, it would be really confusing what God is doing, right? And so we're going to look at those seven dispensations. Or real quick, the seven are the Edenic, which is Eden, or the time of innocence, Adamic, which is Adam's time, a time of conscience, that's when they became aware of good and evil. The Noahic, which is a time of government, that's when God instituted government. The Abrahamic, which is a time of promise. And then Mosaic, which is a time of law. We don't have a problem comprehending law and grace. And those are two different dispensations as well. And then, of course, the dispensation of grace is just referred to as grace. And the millennial dispensation is referred to as the millennium. So we're going to go through all of those, not in dramatic depth or anything, but try to understand them so you can have a good working knowledge of that. So let's pray. If you have any questions, we can stick around afterwards, and I'll try to fill in any of the blanks that you still don't have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the reality, Lord, that you're working out, strategically working out your plan to accomplish your vision, your mission, your goal of reestablishing your kingdom and addressing sin at the same time. So we just thank you for all of that. Ask now, Father, that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.